You may be seated. Before we start, I want to point out that in your bulletins is an insert that you had last week, but you all weren't here last week. So those of you who weren't here, let me tell you, those are 15 marks of a healthy church that come here from these last five chapters of Romans. And for the next 10 weeks, well, I guess it's 9 weeks now, but I am going to be preaching from these last five chapters. It's the application that the Apostle Paul has to this incredible statement of theology that is in the first 11 chapters. I'm having a hard time with my arithmetic this morning. But what I am asking is this, that you take that insert, put it inside your Bible, put it at home where you pray, wherever it goes, put it where you will see it, and would you then take time to be praying through these marks, particularly the ones that we've looked at on that particular week? So if you would take time to do that, that you might pray for the church and that you might pray for yourself. Because depending on how you want to do it, we can do it either way. We can apply these passages to me, or we can apply these passages to us. Well, right now I'm choosing to apply them to us. But use these as a guide for praying that we might come before God in such a way that God is glorified in us and working to strengthen us and to build us and to make us the kind of people that He wants us to be. Having said that, this coming Wednesday, the elders are asking that you would set that day aside as a day of prayer for the church. Now, what we mean by that is that you spend extra time during your day praying for this congregation, praying for the challenges we face, for the blessings that we have, that we might be more conformed to the image of Jesus. So would you spend extra time on Wednesday praying for the church? We're going to have another one of those days in December and another one in January that we might focus upon praying for the church. Just a little aside, you can't pray too much. And I know I've tried that before. I don't have the capacity, but God constantly leads us there. So if you would be taking this time to seriously consider what it is we need to be praying for, and then praying for those things, God will hear and God will bless as He answers those prayers. And then this coming Sunday night, next Sunday, the 13th, we will have during our evening time together a time with the elders to present to you some things you need to hear about where we are. Lots of questions. Where are we going? What are we doing? Where are we? We're going to talk about those next Sunday night. It's really important for you to hear what we have to say because I'm hearing lots of questions. What's happening? Well, we're going to tell you what's happening. We're going to have another one of those in December. And that's just to keep us as a congregation up together on what's happening. Elders have worked hard. We've spent a lot of time, a lot more than they wanted to spend, meaning they had family and work responsibilities. But they've spent that time. Their wives have wonderfully given them that extra time so that we could work on these things and then share them with you. And so that's coming on Sunday night next week. And so look forward to that. Plan on being here so that you can hear and understand and we together can move forward. These are all steps that are necessary for us to come together as a church. And we are doing that. So, having said that, I have a question. Why would anybody want to come to this church? What do you think? Why, why are you here? Why do you stay here? Or, if I might ask it differently, why would anyone who's not here right now even want to come here? Those are hard questions, aren't they? And it's uncomfortable asking them, but we need to ask that question for us to understand what it is about this church that God has done to make this church a special place. And let me just tell you, lest you be running around in your mind, I'm not heading in a negative, but rather a very positive way with that question. I think there are a lot of reasons why people would want to come here. And we're going to talk about that, because we need to address those things, as well as maybe addressing the things that keep people from wanting to come. So last Sunday, as we started going through these marks of a healthy church, we looked at the first two. The first one being that we're not conformed to the world, that we as a church, we as individuals are not to look like the world, we're not to have the world's priorities, we're not to have the world's processes, but we are instead to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, the second of those marks is that we are transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus. And I have lived long enough and done it wrong enough times to know that although the Holy Spirit does work in us, it's only as we really open ourselves up and let Him have His way and practice it that those things really start to develop. So we talked about that last Sunday. And the result is when Jesus has been transforming us into what He is like, into His image, the result is that people are drawn to us, not repulsed by us. Now, I understand that the more we're like Jesus, there are those who hate us because they hated Him first. I understand that. But the other side is, as we reflect Jesus, people are drawn to Him through us. Which then comes to the scripture reading for this morning. Although there is no therefore at the beginning of verse 3, there really could be. It's implied, if we are not conformed but transformed, therefore. And then come these next three marks of a healthy church. So, therefore, we are to see ourselves realistically as we really are. It's tempting to not see ourselves like we are, but what we would like to be or what we think we are. But the reality is, what are we? What has God made us to be? An honest appraisal of who we are as a congregation is extremely important. That's why I started with the question that I did. We need to think about who God has made us, what He has called us to be, and how far along we are in that process of becoming what He has said that we should be. So the temptation is to think that we are better than we are. I hear people frequently saying, without these words, "Isn't God lucky to have me on His side?" Now, no one would ever say that, of course, but by our attitudes, that's what we say. And by the way, I never use that word lucky. I hate that word. But I've put that in there because that kind of goes with that misguided statement. Isn't God lucky that I'm here? No, He's not. If I keep using that word, you're lucky that you are here, except you're not lucky. You're blessed by God because He's put you here. But too many times, we overestimate how significant we are. You know, the temptation is to think, I deserve more recognition than I get. I deserve more opportunities than I get. I deserve to be considered with more respect than I get. And those things keep coming into our pattern and into our lives. And yet, the reality is, I don't deserve those things. God is not fortunate to have me on his side. I have to say this. I can't wait for Tuesday to be over. I am so sick of this election. And regardless of who wins what, there are people out there who are going to be saying, aren't we fortunate that so-and-so won? Now it's going to be okay. Well, the reality is, whoever wins, it's probably going to be worse than it was. And it'll just be nice to not be listening to all of that garbage thrown at us again and again and again. But see, it's pretty much like we frequently let ourselves be as we start to talk about how God is blessed by having me on his side. So that's the temptation. This smug arrogance drives people away. It doesn't draw people to us. But then there is the other side. And the other side is, I'm of such little value. Why would anybody want to be around me? Or this church. We've been through some bad things. Why would anyone want to be near us? Who would ever care about being near us? See, that's the flip side, and it's just as sinful and just as wrong as what I first mentioned. And so it is that Paul starts by saying, everyone among you do not think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned him. So we need to be clear and realistic about who we are. And there are some wonderful things about who we are, but the temptation is always to be thinking, I wish that I could be something different. I've been thinking about my own life. I remember when I was in seminary, every class that you went, the professor who had some particular discipline would basically say to you, if you really want to be effective as a minister, you need to be focused in this area. Church history, theology, counseling. They all had their own thing. And I remember thinking to myself, actually working toward this, I really need to be getting a PhD so I can teach. Well, the reality is that's not Dan. It's not me at all. God gifted me in a much different area. God gifted me with great gifts of being a pastor. I can handle the theology. I can teach at a congregational level just fine. But God didn't call me to be a professor. And just for the record, I did do some professor stuff at one point. But that's not what I was called to be. And it took me a long time to grow past this sense of saying, I wish I could be something else, someone else. Well, as a church, it's true as well. Oh, if we could just be like this, everything would be fine. But it's not what God has called us to do or to be. There are three hard questions that I want to ask. The first question is this: why does God have Emmanuel Church here? Why are we here? Now, there's some answers. Jared worked hard to get a church up and started, and so we could say we're here because of his hard work, and by the way, the hard work of others alongside of him. But that's not why we're here. Yeah, God used that, but why has God made this congregation what it is? Well, there are some really wonderful gifts that this congregation has that set us apart. There is the wonderful gift of the depth of your knowledge and discipleship. It could be also a liability, understand. But this congregation has been blessed with really good teaching. You've learned. I have been impressed as I've listened to the depth of your understanding and your ability to comprehend things. That's a gift. Or there is another gift, and it's the great family focus that we have. This is a very much family church. As one who's been on the outside looking in, it's obvious to me. Or a compassion for people who are hurting. You know, as we are hurting right now, we're learning from God how to care for people who are hurting. It's been in the times when I've hurt the most that I've learned how to care for people who are hurting. And it's exactly why God places us here. When I preached here the first time, which was in January of 2021, before everything really fell apart here, I left that Sunday and I said to Ruth Ann, "That is a very sweet, special congregation. I've been in lots of churches. I don't know, but maybe one other one that I can think of that I ever said that about, at least at the beginning. But I did about this congregation." Then it was a long time till I came again, and when I was here on the first Sunday of August, August 8th, on the way home, Ruth Ann wasn't with me that day because she was away, but I called her and I said, "I am so impressed with how loving and sweet that congregation is." Now, maybe it's just that the Lord kept some of you away from me. But there's just a sweetness here. And I remember saying to Ruth Ann, even though I wasn't planning on being here, I really would enjoy being part of that congregation. So why has God got us here? Well, there are some reasons why God has us here, and there are some things that we can build on that make us different and special in God's eyes and in the eyes of people around us. There's so much here that God has put into this congregation. So why does God have us here? Well, along with that comes the question, so why has God let happen what has happened? Well, that's a complicated answer, and I'm only going to just touch on one little piece of that, because God is using the pain to build us into something better. There is a very real sense in which, as a congregation, we ought to be thanking God for what has happened and for the pain that has been there that we are going through, because it's indicating that God is at work in our midst. It doesn't feel like that, perhaps. But that's exactly what is happening here. And so we should be rejoicing in what God is doing. Let me say it a different way. To you as a congregation, to us as a congregation, don't waste your pain. All the blessings that come from what God brings into our lives that are hard, that we would not ever choose to have. But don't waste it, because God is using that for some incredible purposes. God is teaching us how to be a family and to be faithful to one another even when it's hard. God is teaching us how to care for people who are hurting. There are not nearly enough churches who have any sense of how to care for someone who's hurting. But we're learning that. And it's a precious gift, one that we might not really care to have, but it's a precious gift from the Lord. So then the second question is, are we using what we have to bless others? What an important thing to think about. Are we blessing the people around us? Are we blessing each other? Is this row blessing that row? And on and on. Are we caring for the needs of one another and blessing one another? Are we blessing the people around us? Are we blessing those who frustrate us? But see, God's called us to do those things. And that's an area that we need to work on to make sure that we are doing what God's called us to do. There's a third question, and this is a nasty one. Am I getting in God's way of what he's doing? No, God is at work, and yet it's so easy for me to think I'm being helpful, and instead, I'm getting in the way. I find that frequently in the kitchen in our home. Ruth Ann is an amazing cook. We don't work well together in the kitchen because of Dan. And I get it, thankfully. But see, so often I go to help her and we're stumbling over each other. And the things I'm doing are counter to what she's doing. Well, it's like that in the church, isn't it? So many times God's at work and we keep praying against and fighting against what he's doing. And all of a sudden we find that we're in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish, even though we did not intend to be like that. So we get in the way by not listening when God speaks, but telling him, oh God, this is what we need to be. Please make that happen. Oh, I've never prayed like that, of course. But see, we tell God rather than say, oh Lord, show us what you want from us. Much different approach. Or we get there because I'm insisting on my way. I know that what this church needs is this, and I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that it happens. Meanwhile, it's counter to what God is doing for whatever reasons that you and I might not understand. Or here's another one. Not dealing with my sin. The Lord lays on my heart the conviction of some particular sinful area. Let's say the sharpness of my tongue. And I don't deal with it. Even though it's there, and when we have confession time during worship, I confess it. I don't deal with it. And I'm getting in God's way, or my sin is getting in God's way. And it happens throughout the church. And each one of us has a responsibility in this area. And we ought to be asking, Lord, show me how I am getting in your way, that I might get out of your way. Or how is it that we as a church are getting in the way of what God is doing in West Lafayette? Or how God is working in the Lafayette church? Or in the denomination that has been the mother of this congregation? You see, so quickly we get in the way because we don't deal with what God is placing there to grow us. We need to understand something else, and that is that all churches are not equal. God loves us, but he hasn't blessed us equally. There are churches that have been blessed with wealth that other churches don't have. There are churches that are blessed with beautiful buildings, and other churches don't have a building at all. There are churches that have people in them with all kinds of influence and importance, and other churches that are just made up of common folk. And the list goes on and on, because God doesn't equally bless churches, but he creates churches for his purpose. And part of our responsibility is to be getting a sense of what God has made us or is making us to be and why. See, you see where the prayer needs to come into this thing? Well, then comes the next mark of a healthy church. The mark we've just looked at is that the church sees itself realistically for what it is. But then comes the fourth mark of a healthy church. And that is that the church functions as one. We're going to pick this up next Sunday as well. But let me at least point out that the church does need to function as one. Sam, thank you for that very wonderful presentation on the 133rd Psalm this morning. Let me just repeat the first part of it again, that David said, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the beard running on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. God has made us for unity. He's made us to be one. And when there is unity, there is joy. And when there's that kind of joy, people can't resist it. Of course, the problem is, then we come in and that unity gets undermined because I'm there. So God has created us for this wonderful sense of unity. What's the model we have? What's the model of the Trinity? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Distinct yet one. Different functions, yet totally together in purpose. You can see them distinctively, and yet you can't separate them. It's the picture of what the church should look like. And it's what it is when we see here in verse 4, Paul saying, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then it goes on. But see, Paul is using this metaphor of the body. It's one that he likes to use. It comes up in other places, of course. And yet, the picture is a body. A body that has different parts, and if they don't work together, the body doesn't work. I have a dear nephew who's had a very serious motorcycle accident at the beginning of September. He's in an intensive care unit, has been for 5 weeks. He's paralyzed from the neck down. I mean, it just doesn't get much worse than that. And why? Because his body isn't working together anymore. His parts are there, but they don't function together. If you take the picture of a football team, you had all these different individuals, but they only function when they function together. And when there is a standout star who takes all the glory for themselves, it doesn't work. They've got to mesh. They've got to work together. It's like that in the church. We are called to have many parts, but we are called to work together. It's a call to unity, and God has created us for that. But let me point out that when disunity enters the church, it's sin. And it undermines what the church is and what God has called the church to be. And it keeps us from being what God has said that we ought to be. In John 17, Jesus is praying for, first of all, for himself and the Father, that they are one. And then that the disciples would be one like they are one. And then he prays for the church. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. They, meaning the church. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus praying for us to be unified, to be a one body, not allowing disunity to come in, because disunity is sin. And if you are part of causing disunity, you're in sin and you need to stop. Now, I don't know how much that is going on here, so I'm speaking generally. I may be speaking specifically, I don't know. But the fact is that disunity is so counter to what God has said we are to be. And so as we look at this church and as we pray for this church, we need to be praying for the ways that we are one and not for the places where we are divided or separated. Satan delights in fomenting disunity. And he does it by making me convinced I have a better idea. One of the things that is challenging our congregation right now is what our future looks like. We have different opinions. I get that. I don't blame you. But to the extent that it causes disunity within the body, it's sin, and we can't be there. And it's not about who wins and who loses, but rather it's about the fact that God has called us to be one and to move forward as one. And as we allow God to do that in our lives, we start to see something amazing happening in our midst. Again, why is it so important that we spend this time on Wednesday praying for the church? Right there for that purpose. So the enemies of unity are our hurts and our resentments and our memories and our egos and our agendas, and the list goes on and on. Those things are understandable, but it's very easy to get in God's way with those things. And so we need to be addressing them. And so I am giving you a plea from the Word of God to address whatever those issues are in your heart individually, that they might not bring disunity into the body life of this church. And I'm not saying that with a pre-assumption as to where we're going and what that looks like, but rather we need to go there together. Don't be a barrier to the unity of God's church moving forward, whatever that means and wherever God leads us. So then the next thing is that Paul is talking about all these different body parts, and they're different and they function differently, and yet it's all those different parts that come together to cause or to build an organism that is doing what God calls us to do. From 1782 until 1954, the motto of the United States of America was, anyone know? E pluribus unum. Of the many, one. And then in 1954, we changed it to In God We Trust. Both are really good mottos. Both are absolutely in jeopardy today, and frankly, we need to be praying that both of those mottos be followed and fulfilled in our nation, because we're moving in a direction away from them rather than to them. But as we see this, we are reminded of what King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, when he said, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It's as we come together, as we hang together, that God not only is glorified, but that we are strengthened and we can accomplish incredible things that none of us individually could ever accomplish. Even us individually all functioning on something, we couldn't do it. It's when we're together in unity, and it's what God calls us to be. And then, I'm not going to look at this now. There's much to say here, except not time. But if we look, starting at verse 6, it says, so if your gift is prophecy, in proportion to your faith, prophesy. If service and are serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Not one of us has all those gifts. Few of us have more than a couple of those gifts. But those gifts are essential for God's people to function as a church and to move forward. I've been blessed because I, over the years, have had churches where I've had fairly good size staff. And I always went looking for staff that were different than me, because we only needed one Dan. I have a strong personality. I'm a strong leader. We don't need to have two or three other people doing the same thing. So I would deliberately look for people who were annoying to me because they were different. Because I understood exactly what's being said here that we need to be having different gifts. There's a fifth mark that comes in here. It isn't specifically stated. It's only implied. And it will come up again later. But it's the mark that says that churches that are healthy cherish others. So it's not hard to cherish the people that you like. David and Karen are sitting right here. I like them. It's not hard for me to cherish them. They're cool people. But then there's, and I have to work harder at cherishing them, don't I? And yet, God tells us we are to cherish one another. We cannot afford to hold resentments or frustrations. We can't afford to hold back from the people that do it differently than I do it. And so we see this mark of cherishing one another. In John 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Listen to what he says. He says, "Love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this," listen, "by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." See, it's a command. He's not just suggesting. He's not saying, it'll function better if you love each other. He's giving us a command. We are to love one another. Not just the ones that are easy to love, but the ones that are not easy to love. We are to love one another. And we are to cherish their gifts. Yeah, I have time for this one. We had in one of our churches, we had a family who was very active in pushing my predecessor out. Now, pastors get pretty protective of each other when those things happen. And this family was gone by the time I got there, and I was glad they were gone. I could think of no good thoughts about this family. And then one day they appeared. They decided to come back. I saw them, I could still remember it. I saw them sitting right back there in the back row, sitting on the aisle. And I knew who they were, even though I'd never met them. And I thought, oh. Now, this was a couple that was hard to love. They had, as far as I was concerned, no redeeming value. They were not attractive. They had personalities that were difficult. They just were not a blessing to the church. And I shamefully held that attitude for quite a while. And then the Lord smacked me. And he said, "How can you treat them like that? Because I love them." And she, particularly, because she was the mouthpiece, she began to speak, and as she spoke, I began to hear a child of God who was speaking things that I, the self-righteous one, needed to hear. And eventually they left the church again, but before they did, the Lord taught me to love them, and I did. I didn't like them particularly, but I came to love them and to value them because they brought something into the church that no one else had. Now, I share that not to be nasty to this couple, but rather to remind us that God calls us to care for those kinds of people. And they may be people that are my best friends. One church I went to, and my best friend was the previous pastor's worst enemy. It's just the way that it works sometimes. But God calls us to love and cherish one another because we, as God's children, are gifted particularly by him for his purposes. Jesus died for you as much as he died for me. And because of that, it really impacts how I am able to to view you where you are different and annoying, perhaps, to me. So important for us to see those things. This theme will come back up later as well. I'm just touching on it today. But we need to work to grieve those who have left. There's a number of families, what, maybe 10 or so, that have left here. I don't know your attitude toward them. I don't know any of them. I don't know any of their names. So I can't speak to any of them. But I know us as people, some of them you don't like or are angry with or resent because they left. And maybe you were glad they left. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But the fact is, we as a congregation need to grieve losing those people. Now, God led them away. I'm assuming that they were His children and godly people. But God led them from here, and we need to grieve the loss because that loss leaves a hole in this congregation that isn't filled. Not only should we grieve their leaving, we should be praying for them. I don't know that we want to have a published list of who those families are. That probably would be counterproductive. But you know who they are, or you know some of them. You've got relationships, good or bad. You should be praying for them that God would be healing and binding up their wounds. Because they're there. And it's part of what God calls us to do. It's part of what makes this congregation the kind of special congregation that He has created us to be. That we would care for those who have hurt us, abandoned us, frustrated us, whatever word you want to choose there. But it's part of what we need to be doing. I've been thinking about them this week. Had some conversations about them this week with several different people. They weren't nasty conversations, just conversations that was about them leaving and why and some of the background. But it's caused me to be thinking this week about our responsibility to those who aren't here anymore. And then there's the responsibility for those of us who are here who are hurting. It might be that you're hurting because of things that happened here at the church. It might be that you're hurting because of things that happened in your childhood. It might be that you're hurting because of things that have happened in your marriage. You know, there are all kinds of things that cause us to hurt. But as God's people, we ought to come alongside one another and love one another and bind up one another's needs and wounds. Part of what God calls us to be. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here in these six verses. And so we need to be praying. Praying for the wounds. Wounds that maybe I inflicted. Wounds that were inflicted on me. Wounds that you inflicted on somebody else. Doesn't matter. We should be praying for those and seeking in any way that we can to bring reconciliation because it needs to happen. So, it's a challenge. This week, as you are praying for the church, I have given you plenty to pray for. And it just simply comes right out of God's word. These are the things that He has said we are to be. And so my challenge to you this week is to take these three signs of the healthy church and ask, what is it, Lord, that you want me to be praying for or even addressing in the life of our church? All of this is heading toward a day of prayer and fasting in January where we will corporately come together and confess the sins of this church. I want us to be ripe and ready for that, that we can come and do that. You may have already confessed them, but it's good corporately to confess those things and then to ask God to restore His blessings, which in many ways are already being restored. So it's the challenge from God's word of what He calls us to be. Would you join me as we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You that You are at work in us. And we pray, Lord, for these three marks as they impact our congregation, that we might see ourselves realistically for who we are that we might function as one with a church that is known for unity, and that we might cherish those around us and those who have particular burdens and needs. Oh Lord, work in us and work in our hearts that we might be ready for all that you have done. Lord, we ask this, that you would hear our prayer and answer it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing Psalm 86, Selection B. I've been challenged to see ourselves as we really are, not as we like to think, but as we really are. And we need help for that. And so we begin by singing, Your Way Teach Me, Lord, I Will Walk in Your Truth. And we're reminded at the end of the psalm, our help and our strength are in God. We need this desperately, and we can't do it on our own. So let's stand together, and we'll sing Psalm 86b, asking for God's help. Psalm 86b.